And so if ever you have sort of a moment in the Bible where this relationship we talked about last week, where of God as a parent and us as children, was ever clear, this is it, right? How many of you who are parents look at what God is saying and what Samuel is saying and say, wow, that looks really familiar? It's like, I mean, you could do that if you really want to. I mean, I think there are many reasons why another course of action might be better. If you're sure, okay, I guess so. And that's exactly what God says. I mean, it's almost like literally what God says in this place. Like, well, tell them what's going to happen, and then if not, fine. And so that's what God does. And of course, the interesting part of this story from that perspective is that it is a model because, you know, it's not the best practices in parenting right now to be inconsistent because Samuel says God will not hear you when you cry out. But in fact, what happens later on is, and I'll give you a sneak preview, Saul is a terrible king. He's awful. And so God says, hey, Samuel, why don't you go get someone else? And so what happens is that, in fact, they cry out and God says, well, you are my children and I love you, and so I will bail you out, as happens. And so that is one of the great stories of sort of transgression and repentance and forgiveness that is in this story. But this story, I think, plays a much more important role in the narrative arc of the Old Testament that I want to get into, because I know how much you love it when I talk about structure of the Bible. Especially in this time, when we are in Iowa, and so we've got this story about anointing a ruler, and everyone's saying, no, that ruler's going to be a terrible idea, maybe you shouldn't do that, which does not at all match the experience of everyone in Iowa every 4 or now 2.5 years, right? Familiar with you at all? Anyone driven along 415 lately? Ben Carson for president? Campaign started, folks! Okay, so before we get there, though, it's important to talk about where this takes place in the story, because this is a great transitional story. Before this, you know, last summer when we were talking about patriarchs, that was in the time before memory, right? This is an important story in the Old Testament, and there are lots of really important stories like this, which is stories that tell you about the common founding of the people and the founding and creation of the world, and there's a certain kind of truth in that. But at the same time, it's not exactly something for which we have attestation. Right? It's not something where you can look up in another document and say, oh yes, the world was created this way. And so you have things like the Exodus. Did the Exodus happen? Probably. Right? But did the Exodus happen with a third of the population of Egypt leaving and going to the desert? Well, it turns out that we actually do have Egyptian economic records from back then, and it's sort of hard to mask a third of your population leaving, and it didn't show up. And so did it happen quite like that? Probably not. But that's an important foundation because that's an important part of the story. Because the story of God and God's people is that the people went into slavery and then God took them out of slavery. The story did not begin in slavery, but did not end in slavery, and that is an important lesson to learn. But at a certain point, we switch the focuses in the books. We're not in that kind of formative nation building anymore. We instead are in a time of kings, and kings bring with them courts, and courts bring with them scribes. And the scribes like to write the history of the court for the king. And so in this set of books, which is 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Chronicles, a few other things, we have a history of the kings of Israel. So we go from time before memory to time in memory. And this is an important story for that. How is it that we go from being a people who had a relationship directly with God, God was the ruler of the people without intercessors, to a people much like all the other people who had kings? And this story tells you a little bit about that. So you have the people coming to Samuel. Samuel played the role of a judge in ancient Israel. The judges were people appointed by God to do sort of the mundane work of ruling. While God was the ruler of the people, no one really expected God to sort of weigh in on property disputes. It's like, oh, he's got my land. No, it's my land. I've got this border. God, solve the problem. No, people didn't do that. You had judges to do that. And so Samuel was the last great judge. In this time, too, this is a time before God had a temple. God had another home. God lived in a box. Anyone take a guess what that box was called? The Ark of the Covenant. Thank you, Bruce. And so God was taken, yes, God was taken into battle in the Ark of the Covenant, or as the mark of God's presence in a place. And so you have the Ark of the Covenant in battle, and then what happens? Well, right before the story happens, the Philistines capture it, which suggests to you that it's actually not a home for God, right? It's a symbol of God's presence, but also a powerful symbol of God's presence. And so the Philistines, who are right next to the Israelites, have captured this ark. And so maybe the people are afraid. Maybe they're afraid of what could happen in the current ruling structure. Right? Maybe they say, I don't know if the judges are enough to protect us. I don't know if we can have this Ark of the Covenant, this thing that we had as a sign that we could not be defeated, captured. Maybe there is something different. So they're afraid, and they come and say, we need a king. And they look around and say, we need a king because maybe we need someone who's invested with all the powers of God on earth, the authority of God on earth, to rule over us and win these battles for us. And it's an interesting fear, because that's a fear we have, right? It's a fear that we sometimes look at God and say, it is great to think about trusting in God. And it is great to read the Bible and to say we should look out for one another and we should reach out to strangers. We should work for justice for the oppressed. But maybe we're not strong enough to do that on our own. Maybe we should have someone else there to do it for us. And sometimes that happens in elections. You know, all of us sometimes say, well, I say anyway, sometimes, you know, I don't know if I can fight this battle. I want to elect someone to fight this battle for me. Anyone else felt that? Has anyone else had that thought in an election booth? A couple people? If you have you been satisfied with the outcome? Yes, no, maybe so. It's that message in this story that we sometimes want proxies. We want proxies for people, of people to do the things that we wish we could do. And one of the messages that God has here is that person is not going to be the one to solve your problems. That person is not the solution to your problems. That person and your need for that person is a symptom of something, which is not recognizing the power you have in your own lives. Now, I don't know if the people in Israel could have actually defeated the Philistines. I don't know. But I think the message from God is, no, this king is going to bring you a lot of trouble and is not going to address your fundamental concerns. And so in our lives, we frequently see we have a choice to make in a presidential election, and the choice matters, right? The choice absolutely matters. Just like we see here, the choice of king matters. Once we have kings, you can have good kings, you can have bad kings, right? And the choice of Saul turns out to be bad, the choice of David turns out to be better, and so these things matter. But what matters even more is how you respond to the needs you see for the king. What matters even more is, in your election, recognizing that it is the beginning of a journey in which you have to look out, I have to look out, and we have to look out and say, what are we doing today to make this the kingdom that we can live in? What are we doing today to make this the kind of place we wish to see in the world? What are we doing to make this a place where we do not fear our neighbors anymore? What are we doing to make this a place where we can live into the love that we all profess to hope in the world? Because I think that is one of the great lessons of this story, is we all have times when we make mistakes, when we ask for something and discover later on that we actually didn't want to do that. And we can dwell in those mistakes, or we can say, what is it we're going to do differently this time? What is it we're going to do to change things so that those mistakes don't matter anymore? Because again, the people came and they had a king, and that was the end. But even in this moment where the people were being ruled by God, God's people, you will be my people, I will be your God, there was still fear. We can't escape the fear in the world, but we can choose how we respond to it. And so as we go out in this season, as we go out and tell our own stories from time immemorial, our ancestors from when, into the people that we know, as we cast our story out there, as we look from the past to the future, as we look into a time of slavery and a time out of slavery and a time into creation reconciliation, the question we ask ourselves is, who is Samuel in our life? Who is the person saying, look for love and not for fear? Focus on your relationship with one another and with God, not on what your neighbor has. Focus on these things. Listen for the Holy Spirit, which brings you closer to other people, which does not build barriers between you and the Philistines, but finds a way for you to learn from them and them to learn from you. Who are these people? Who are these voices? How is the Holy Spirit speaking transformation so that we may move into love and out of fear? Because for the next few weeks, we're going to be reading a lot about fear and a little bit about love. And each time we do that, we think, how are the people's lives changed by the decisions that have been made? And how do we choose love when faced with great fears? And in the end of the day, remember, Samuel's warning was hollow. In the end, when you cry out because you've made a great mistake and you think you are beyond redemption, God hears you and forgives you and loves you still. Amen.